Happy Friday to you, my friend. This is Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are almost to the weekend. We've got a great show for you today to get you that much closer. We're currently in a series called The Power of Repentance. We're untying some of those confusion knots that people have about repentance. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through a really fascinating passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast to tell you how to get your hands on some resources for going deeper on these subjects. So here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are going through a series on repentance based on Bob's book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. It's out now at our website on Amazon. You can get yourself a copy. We've been going through passages that people have used to teach that repentance is a co-condition with faith to be born again. We're not denying that repentance is important. We're not denying that repentance is powerful. But in our ministry, we want to stress that faith alone, faith apart from works, is the one condition to be born again. Well, where does that leave repentance? What does repentance then have to do with the Christian life? That's what we've been exploring in this series. And we are now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, which doesn't use the word repentance.
No, it doesn't. But it seems to me the concept is here. Repentance, as we saw, for example, when Jesus was teaching in Matthew 12:41, and he said that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed greater than Jonah is here. So he was saying the people of Nineveh were going to rise up in the judgment because the people of Israel didn't receive Jesus, who was the greatest prophet. When you go back to Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, the repentance of the Ninevites was not only them putting on sackcloth and ashes, but verse 10 says that when God saw that they turned from their evil ways, then God relented from the disaster which he had said he was going to bring.
Right, and we should probably recap something here because there are debates over the meaning of repentance,
right?
And people who are sensitive to the faith alone message, who recognize that repentance sure might involve works, and they know that we're saved by faith apart from works, redefine repentance to mean just a change of mind.
Right.
The argument in their favor is that literally the word metanoia means change of mind. That would lead you in that direction.
Right.
And so that's what they say. But when you look at the actual way repentance is used, and you know the definition of word is defined by its use in the text,
right,
you have shown that repentance really is this actual turning from your works.
Right. And it's turning from sinful works, from evil works. And that's why I say 1 Thessalonians 1:9 fits. Even though the word is not used, it seems to me the concept is there because Paul says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Well, let's read that.
All right.
So 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these Thessalonians, they would have literally had idols, idols in their temples, idols maybe in their home, and they would have offered worship to these idols. And they literally turned from literal idols to the one true God.
That's exactly right. And I think before we get into exactly what they did, the bigger question is, why is Paul saying this? Why is Paul giving this report in 1 Thessalonians 1:9? Is he trying to say, I am reminding you of how you were born again? Is that what he's doing? Is he trying to give to the believers in Thessalonica a kind of a reminder of how a person is born again? I'd say not at all. The reason that he mentions this is because in the whole region around Thessalonica, you have the influence of the Thessalonians on these other people. God had done a mighty work. Look at the words before this, the verses before this, starting in 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. And now he looks at them, the Thessalonians, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. So he's commending them for following the Lord. That's discipleship. Having received the word in much affliction. There is where they were born again.
Right. They received it by faith.
Right.
How do you receive a spoken word? By believing it.
That's right. And he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia. That's part of modern-day Yugoslavia. That's part of my peeps. And Achaia, who believe. So they became an example to other believers. He's not saying you as unbelievers became an example to believers. He's saying you as new believers became an example to these believers. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Notice, your faith toward God has gone out.
Your faith, right? So there it is again.
So that we do not need to say anything. In other words, Paul's saying, what happened among you is making my ministry greater elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. I like that expression, manner of entry.
Yeah, what does that mean? That's a little awkward.
Basically, what he's saying is, when we entered your city, here's how you responded to us.
Mm-hmm.
You welcomed us. You received our message. You believed, of course. You received the word. You believed in Christ. And he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we'll talk about verse 10 in a minute, because that ties in with the message of the whole book. But the reason he's mentioning verse 9 is to commend them for the influence they've had on the believers in Macedonia, Achaia, and elsewhere.
Why wouldn't he use repentance in this verse?
Why not use the word?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. I don't have a good answer for that. Other than the fact that if you give the concept, it's there. But I'm even open to the fact that we might not call this repentance. Did they turn from all their known sins? I don't know. I discuss in the book, and we don't have time to go into it in any detail, that if this is something they did before they were born again, okay, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, then that would be some sort of work, but that didn't cause them to be born again, but it kind of opened the door so that they would be open to the message.
Right.
But I don't think that's at all what he's saying.
I
think what he's saying is, he preached Christ to them. They came to faith. He called them to turn from their idols and to serve God, and they did that.
And they did.
And so as a result, it seems to me this is a very powerful point of discipleship. And I wouldn't, in that sense, we might not even call it repentance, because I have a discussion in one of the appendices of the book in which I discuss the fact that if a believer is walking in fellowship with God, his issue is to confess his sins, not to repent.
Well,
so I'm not even sure we need to call this repentance.
Yeah, one of the things about repentance is, in popular Christianity, repentance is what everyone has to do whenever they sin. Okay, no matter who you are, believer or unbeliever, if you sin, you should repent in the sense of giving up that sin and start doing the right thing. But we're trying to get a more biblical definition of repentance. And one of the things that you argue, as you just said in your book, is that it seems like if you are a believer and you are consciously following the Lord, and you're walking in the light, and you're going to church every week, and you're confessing the Lord, you're still going to sin.
Right.
But if you do, technically, you don't have to repent of that sin. What you need to do is to confess that sin.
That's what 1 John 1:9 says. 1 John doesn't mention repentance anywhere. Yes, I would say that. Remember Luke 5:32, and there are some parallel accounts where Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Right.
Well, oftentimes we read that as saying, I didn't come to call those people who are righteous, but there are none.
Right, right.
But sinners to repentance.
Right.
No, that's not the point. If you read earlier in Luke, for example, Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth is called righteous. Her husband Zacharias is called righteous. Luke isn't talking about their position. He's saying they were devout. They were godly people walking according to the commandments.
Right.
And so clearly there are righteous people on earth.
Right.
When a believer lives righteously, that's a righteous person. So when Jesus says the righteous don't need repentance, I think he's saying the righteous don't need repentance.
And so I think people, I mean, this is going to be very new because not a lot of people get into the Bible at this level, at this depth. And what we would ask you to do is just to consider it. Be a Berean.
Right.
Look at how the word repentance is used. We're suggesting to you that repentance is used when someone is in outright rebellion against God. And that person needs to be called to repent.
The person who needs to repent is one who has wandered away from the Lord, not one who is in fellowship, coming to church,
right,
reading the Word, listening to the Word, praying, and seeking to please God.
Right, and that's what the Thessalonians seem to have been doing. They received Paul. They believed. Their faith was known everywhere. But as you believe and you seek to follow the Lord, there's all kinds of things in your life that are going to have to be amended and changed.
Sure.
And it sounds like this turning from idols was part of this process of, oh, yeah, I really shouldn't have that. Okay, I'm going to put that aside now. It sounds like a process of growth that they had to go through.
And if it was, I wouldn't even call it repentance. In fact, I didn't mention verse 10 before, but I said I would. Look at verse 10. He says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is referring to the tribulation.
Right.
And I believe this deliverance from the wrath to come is an insinuation of the rapture.
Right.
And every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, all five, and with some sort of a statement about the rapture.
Right. This is the big book on the rapture. If you don't believe in the rapture, reread 1 Thessalonians.
They not only turned from idols to serve God, but they knew they were waiting for the soon return of Christ, which they thought could be in their lifetime, just like we're waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven. My challenge to you is, as Sean said, be a Berean. Study the Word of God. We need to be people who, in our Christian growth, are constantly maturing in the faith, constantly responding to God's Word. As God changes our thinking, He renews our mind, then our behavior is transformed. And then we too can be examples to the believers in the area around us. Our church can be an influence to many other churches in the surrounding area.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion. I don't know about you, but I, for one, want what Bob was talking about there at the end. I want my life to be an influence and my church to be an influence as well. If that's something you want, that is part of our mission, is to help you grow. One of the ways to grow is in knowledge, and I want to tell you how to do exactly that. The current series that you're listening to is based on Dr. Bob Wilkins' book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. You can get a copy of that book at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You can go to the bookstore and get your own copy. But in addition to this, we have all kinds of free resources ready for you. We've got a free print, full-color magazine. Sign up for a free subscription. There's no obligations, nothing to buy. You just sign up, and it's going to show up in your mailbox, paid for by generous donations of listeners and readers just like you. In addition to this, we have free teaching videos and podcasts and blog posts. You can even find out about upcoming events that we do around the country. You might want to become a partner with us. You can do that at faithalone.org as well. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to reach out to us, maybe you've got questions or comments or even feedback, I'm going to give you our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Well, we've got a weekend ahead of us, and I think it's going to be a good one. We're going to be back on Monday to continue this series on repentance. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.